You see our scripture reading posted. It's from the English Standard Version. And I hope if you have the occasion that you'll want to read along. It may be a fearsome thing if God was to ask us, "Did you read my words?" And we respond, "No." Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised."
Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. We sang those words earlier, and think about that for a minute. It's a statement of faith that we do have a soul. We're not just biological. There's something eternal about us. And we're bringing that this morning into the Lord's presence as the church gathers together, and we are lifting up our souls to God. In the Old Testament, you read about something called a heave offering. And that sounds very odd. But what it is, it's the priest saying, "Lord, we're offering this gift." Whatever it is they were heaving upward, we're offering this gift to you. And that's what we're doing with our souls. As we come into the presence of God, we are lifting up our souls. And what a great thing to do. He's the one that gave it to us in the first place. And now we come before him to say thank you. We say thank you and teach us more about your will. Because, Lord, we need you. We need you every day. It's so good to have you with us today as we have gathered for worship. Many of you are visiting with us, and we're really glad that you come to be with us today. I wish we had time to go around and introduce everybody that is here, but that's just not possible right now. But I urge all of our members to look around and welcome those who are here. And if we can ever be of help in any way, please let us know. We would love for you to come back and join us anytime you can. The forecast for this evening is snow. It is. Not telling you anything that's not true. Thomas Snow is supposed to be here this evening for our worship. What did you think? Thomas Snow is the executive director of Tennessee Prison Outreach Ministries in Nashville, and he was up on Friday to help us with our R&R seminar that we did at the prison in Roan Mountain, and he stayed over so he could speak with us tonight. This morning, he's with the State Street Church of Christ in Bristol, but I really think you'd enjoy getting to know Thomas and hearing the presentation about the work they are doing. So I do urge you to come out and join us at that time, 6 o'clock here at the building. So now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible with you, that you will open up with me as I turn to the passages. You'll see them mentioned on the screen. I'll give you time to turn to that before I begin reading it, and that way you can see. Am I telling you what God's Word says? That is my intent, but I need you to make sure that what I'm telling you is really the Word of God. So let's work together to make sure that we all get to heaven. And so let's get into that lesson now. Sometimes we hear it said that someone has a heart of gold. What does that mean? Somebody has a heart of gold. I have in my right leg a knee of cobalt chromium. Is that what it's talking about? An artificial heart? No, it is an image. It is an image that says this person is good and they are kind and you just want to be around them. They've got a heart of gold. Well, what did God mean when he said in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, what we heard just a few moments ago, when God said, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart." It sounds like a compliment. In fact, it is the greatest compliment a person could receive, perhaps. But what does it mean? And would it be possible for you and me to have a heart after God's own heart? Could we become that? And I think obviously yes. That's why God gave us his word. So what would that mean? If I am like David, if I have David's heart, well, today we're going to focus on an idea called faith. It would mean that we are people of faith. In the next 2 weeks, if the Lord wills, we will look at other aspects of that idea of David's heart. But today, let's talk about how David's heart was a heart of faith and how our hearts could also become that. Now, first of all, let's look at David's life. And there are three different situations in his life that I think show very clearly he was a man of faith. His heart was directed by faith. The first one is found in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and it's probably the most obvious of all of them. When you're talking about David and faith, well, he had to have faith to do this. At this time, Israel was in a field of battle, except there wasn't a battle going on. They were in a stalemate, you might say, where on one side were the Philistines and their champion, whose name was Goliath. Goliath was a huge man, a warrior, and he was taunting Israel. He was saying, we don't need to all go in and fight each other. You just send somebody out to fight me, and whoever wins that battle, then the other side becomes their servant. And of course, the men of Israel looked at Goliath, and they said, not me. That fellow's way too big for me. I'm not going to fight that guy. And that's what we find in 1 Samuel 17. Look at verses 10 and 11 to see the situation. The Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They were paralyzed with fear. And nobody was going to do anything because, no, he is too big for us. Well, upon this scene comes David. David is a young fellow at this time, probably a teenager, though we can't say for sure. But he's certainly not a man yet. He tries on armor later and it doesn't fit. It's way too big for him. But David comes along and he sees what's going on, and listen to what he says in verse 26. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 26. And there we read that David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? What is different about David? I mean, all of these other men who were soldiers, who were grown men, strong, they knew how to use a sword, a spear. What was different about David that he thought he could take on Goliath? Well, that answer comes up just shortly after this. And now if you'll turn with me to verses 34 through 37. 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 through 37. Now David is standing before the king, King Saul, and Saul obviously has this idea as well. What makes you think, David, that you can take on Goliath? I mean, none of us want to. Why would you want to? And listen to what we find in verses 34 and following. David said to Saul, your servant, he's talking about himself there, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. Now, if we stop there, we might say, boy, this is a boastful young fella. And it sounds to me like he's telling some tall tales. I mean, what if I were to come in and say, you know what, a bear jumped out at me on the trail the other day, and I just punched him in the face and he fell over dead. And you'd be saying, yeah, right. Don't believe that for a minute. Why should we believe David? Listen to what he says in verse 37. David said, the Lord, The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. And I kind of get this idea that Saul is thinking, you poor guy. I really think that's what Saul was thinking. I mean, yeah, God may have given you the ability to strike a bear and a lion, but you're talking about Goliath. Now, David ventures out onto the battlefield. And now I want you to listen to what he says to Goliath in verses 45 through 47. 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. You know how it turns out. You've heard the story since you were in Sunday school. And the idea is that David, with just a sling and one stone, I mean, he had five, but there's nothing to indicate he used more than one. With that one sling, that one stone, down came Goliath, and the Philistines were routed in battle that day. Now, again, you've got to ask, what gave David the ability to do what he did? And the answer is obvious. He had faith in God. That's what he kept talking about when he went onto the field of battle. God is with me. The Lord will do this. It's not me. It's the Lord. And God indeed did what David said he would do. Let's go to a second incident in David's life. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 24. 1 Samuel chapter 24. And now we're looking at something that happens a little bit later. By this time, Saul has vowed, I am going to kill David. I mean, David had served Saul for some time as a musician. He brought great peace to this man, but an evil spirit had come upon Saul, and now Saul was doing everything within his power to kill David. And on this occasion, David was running, and he was in a cave, he and some others of his men, and guess who comes into that same cave? It was Saul, the one who was trying to take his life. And while Saul was distracted, and we'll not get into details on that, while Saul was distracted, the men said, this is your opportunity, David. Strike him down, kill him. And that would have been simple. While Saul was distracted, while he had laid down his armor and his spear, yeah, it could have been done very quickly and very easily. But I want you to listen to what it says in 1 Samuel 24, beginning in verse 4. 1 Samuel 24, beginning in verse 4. The men of David said to him, here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand. You shall do to him as it seemed good to you. Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now you may think, well, what's that going to do? I mean, what big deal? What's that going to do? Cuts off a corner of his robe. And yet, look at how David reacted in verse 5. Afterward, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. Now, would anybody have faulted David for killing Saul that day? Would we not have all said he was acting in self-defense? He had a right to kill that man. And yet David saw it differently. David said, God anointed Saul to be the king of Israel. Now, God had already also anointed David to be the next king of Israel. But David said, in effect, I'm going to let God take care of this. It is not my place to make Saul come down. I will give God the place and the time to do what he will. And so by letting him live another day, David was in effect saying, he may come after me again, and he did. He was still trying to kill him, but it was an act of faith. Faith in God, that God would do the right thing at the right time, and it's not my place to do that. Now let me take you to one other incident in David's life that I think again shows his faith, and that's found in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now chapter 11 is one of those dark moments in David's life where he sees Bathsheba in a very revealing situation. He calls for her. They do things together that should not be done. And then she becomes pregnant with his child. And in an attempt to cover up his crime, he even has her husband, Uriah, killed on the field of battle. David has sinned greatly. And now when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 12, it's apparently been a few months. We're not sure of the time frame, but I would say at least a few weeks. And he's still not repented. He's still not confessed his sin. And so God sends Nathan the prophet. And what we're hearing now in 2 Samuel 12, beginning in verse 9, is what Nathan says to the king. Now remember, this is a king who has already had somebody killed in an effort to cover up his sin. Is this a safe situation to rebuke a king? And yet listen, Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight?" Now is the moment. What's he going to do? You have confronted the king. You have exposed his sin. You have said you have defied the living God. Now, how will David react? Verse 13. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." I mean, simple as that. Immediately when David repents, God forgives. But it took faith, didn't it? It took faith for David to say, "I have sinned," because he believed what Nathan was saying was indeed from God. And he had this faith that maybe if I repent, maybe God will forgive me. And he did. And once again, the heart of David is shown to be a heart of faith. Psalm 9 is attributed to David. About 72 of the Psalms, I believe, are attributed to David. This one is one that I find interesting because of a statement he makes in verse 10. Psalm 9 and verse 10, and listen to what he says there. "Those who know your name," he's talking to God in this hymn, "those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." There again, the heart of David. And in a very general way, he's saying, "Lord, how can we not trust you? Because you have shown yourself over and over and over again to be trustworthy. We believe you. We have faith in you." And that sums up the life of David very well, I believe. And when you hear God saying, "I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart," there it is. It is a heart of faith. Now let's ask ourselves, will our hearts be hearts of faith? Can we say that we are motivated by faith to do things like David did? And let me break it down very briefly in the 3 points that we looked at earlier. Like number one, will our faith lead us to have courage? Will our faith in God lead us to overcome our fears like David's did? You remember David went up against Goliath? Nobody else would dare go out onto that battlefield, but David did. He had faith in God, and his courage was amazing. That can happen with us. Think about the scene in Mark chapter 4, verses 38 through 40. Mark chapter 4, verses 38 through 40. Here are the disciples of Jesus in a boat at night. A storm has come up. It must be ferocious because some of those guys on the boat are professional fishermen. And yet they say to the Lord, who is asleep in the back of the boat, "Don't you care? Don't you care that we are perishing?" Listen to what it says. Mark 4, beginning in verse 38. "He," Jesus, "was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. They woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" They're panicking. "We're going to die." "And Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And Jesus said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?'" Do you mean there's a connection between fear and lack of faith? That's exactly the point. And so many times in our lives we are afraid. We dare not go out and confront that giant that we are facing. Why? Do we not have a helper on our side? Is God not with us? And here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 about us. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. You remember this. It's a very familiar passage in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, beginning verse 25. "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your body," about your life rather, "what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" In other words, trust. Trust God. If you are his child, he's watching after you. Now, yeah, we have things we have to do, but there's a limit to what we can do. God's got us covered from that point on. So fear is because we don't have that faith that we need, and we could have more faith if we spent more time in the Word of God, more time in worshiping and praying to God. We could have more faith if we were serving the Lord more like the Lord did. We can overcome this thing of fear. We could have greater courage if we had greater faith. But secondly, comparing our lives with that of David's, do we realize that faith leads to righteous restraint? Faith leads to righteous restraint. And I'm thinking of that time when there was David in the presence of Saul. He could have taken his sword and killed Saul at that moment, eliminated all of the fear. And yet what did he do? He said, I will not do that. My Lord anointed this man. He'll have to take care of that. I will leave it to God. Do we ever have situations like that? Yes, every day probably. Let me show you from the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, here is what Peter says about times when we may suffer because of other people. Other people make life rough on us. And in the case of these Christians, some people were trying to kill them. Listen to what Peter wrote. 1 Peter 2, beginning in verse 21. "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Peter's talking about when Jesus was on the cross. All these people walking by, taunting him, ridiculing him, mocking him, saying, "Oh, you're the big one, aren't you? If you are the Son of God, why don't you just come down from the cross right now?" Thank God Jesus didn't come down from the cross, because that would leave us without a Savior. But Jesus bore that. How could he bear that and not retaliate? Because he entrusted himself to him who judges righteously. That's the example Peter says we are to follow. Romans chapter 12 spells it out maybe even clearer. Romans chapter 12, for example, verse 14, is this ever needed for us? He says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Oh, I want to curse them. They've hurt me, I'm going to hurt them back, and I'll do it with even more gusto than they did me. That's how we often respond. But Paul says, don't be that way. Bless and do not curse. And then on verse 17, Romans chapter 12, verse 17, he says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. In other words, don't become like those people. You don't have to follow their example. You follow the example of Jesus. And if I have faith, that's what I'm going to do. But if I don't have faith, I'm just going to do whatever comes to my mind. I'm going to have this knee-jerk reaction. They hit me, I'm going to hit them back. They slandered my name, I'll slander them right back. I've got a lot more on them. No, we're not that way. We're Christians. We have faith. And number three, if we have faith like David did, it will lead us to repent when needed. Faith will lead us to repent. And again, you remember how David responded to what Nathan the prophet said. Nathan said, you're guilty, David. You did these terrible things. You do not trust God. You're living a life of sin. And David might have followed his gut reaction that said, off with his head. He had that power as king. But David had faith. And he repented. And when we are rebuked by the word of God, how do we respond? Do we stiffen up and say, that's none of your business? I've got my life to live. You don't know what I'm going through. Leave me alone. Don't judge me. That's the popular way to approach it in our culture. Or do we see it as an opportunity to turn our lives around in the right direction? Acts chapter 8. We meet a man named Simon. He had been a sorcerer, a magician, you might say, and was making a pretty good living on it. And yet when he heard the gospel of Christ, he was baptized into Christ, we're told. And then he saw the apostles had come down from Jerusalem, and when they laid their hands on people, the people could do miraculous things. Say what? When the apostles laid their hands on Christians, those Christians could do miraculous things. And Simon said, you know what? I could make a lot of money if I could do that. People would be lined up for me to lay my hands on them. And so he offered the apostles money so that he would have that ability. Acts chapter 8. Let's actually begin back in verse 20. Where Peter rebukes him for this attitude. He says, beginning in verse 20 of Acts chapter 8, Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money? You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And you can imagine how Saul might have reacted. He might have, or rather Simon, he might have reacted by saying, well, I'm just leaving. I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. But instead he says this. Simon answered and said in verse 24, pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. He believed the words of Peter the apostle. He said, you're telling me the truth, and I now realize I have been wrong, and I will not continue in this path any longer. I will repent because I believe. You see the same situation in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In verses 4 and 5, Paul is talking about somebody there that's living in a greatly immoral situation. It's what we would call today incest. And he said, you're not doing anything about it, church. You need to rebuke this man. Help him to see how wrong he is. In fact, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, deliver him to Satan, you mean just give him up? No. What he's talking about there is withdrawing fellowship. He's saying by withdrawing the church's fellowship, he will now see, well, who do I have left? I've got the world, and I've got Satan, who is at this time the Lord of the world. I don't want that. I need to repent. That's the design. In fact, Paul went on to say in the latter part of verse 5, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Drastic actions? Yes. But oh, what a great, great purpose in mind. Now, how did this end up? We think 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 gives us the rest of the story. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And here, Paul is talking about somebody that has repented since the earlier letter. And listen to what he says there. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Now, when I draw the lines between those dots, I see a man that heard the rebuke of the church and responded with faith. He said, I agree. I am living in a very immoral relationship. I should not be in this immoral relationship, and therefore I repent. Now Paul says, forgive him. Faith. And when we are rebuked by the word of God, how do we respond? Do we stiffen our backs? Do we stop our ears? Do we shut our eyes and say, I don't want to hear that? If it's the word of God, we need to hear it. And faith will lead us to repent if that's where we're at. When we realize we're living in a sinful manner, do we have the faith that David had? Is our heart a heart after God's own heart? In Luke chapter 18 and verse 8, the latter part of the verse, Jesus makes a statement about faith. And it's a good question to ask right now because, you know, the Lord could return pretty quickly. We don't know that. I'm not of that number that says, oh, it's getting close. I can see in the signs. I'm not that way. I don't know when the Lord's coming. I do know it could be before we dismiss. But whenever it is, in Luke 18, verse 8, the latter part, he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Let's make that real personal. Will he find faith in me? Do I have that faith? It's not enough just to show up in the church building. That's a great place to begin. It's a great place to grow our faith. But faith has to be real. It has to help us make the right decisions at the right times. And right now, if you have faith that Jesus is God's Son, and if you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, this is a great time to exercise that faith. If you're ready to repent of your sins and turn away from them, we'll be happy to confess your faith before this group this morning. Then we urge you to come, to be buried in water, to wash away your sins, because that's what the Word of God teaches us. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? I mean, really, have you been faithful? You know the answer to that. God knows. And if you need to repent, have the faith to repent as we stand and sing.